Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Psalms, number 133. Let us listen for a word from God today. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, live forevermore. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The scripture reading this morning is from the fourth chapter of Ephesians. I'll read only the first six verses of the chapter. Paul writes, "I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of love, take this patchwork collection of people, us together into your church. Like old pieces of cloth, take our words and our songs and our prayers, take our thoughts and our hungers, and join all those things together into a new and living fabric, so that we could cover and color your world, or at least our corner of it. We ask all this in Christ's name. A few weeks ago, I was listening to a presentation about social cohesion. That's a fancy $5 word to describe the ways we connect with those people whom we perceive to be other. They may have a different skin color or speak another language. Maybe they belong to another political party or live on the other side of a wall or follow a different religious path. Whatever it is, we tend to treat them as other, not us, them. Other. Now, the speaker at this event was a Presbyterian minister named Dirk Ficca. He's been engaged in interfaith and interreligious dialogue for a long time. And he told a story from the early 2000s when he was working with the Kentucky Council of Churches. He had been to a very small town in rural Kentucky to meet with a group of pastors. They represented seven churches of different Christian denominations in that little town, but they had decided together that each of their congregations would welcome a refugee family. Seven churches, so seven different families being resettled. And as that work was coming to a close, Dirk said he happened to overhear one of those pastors describing what the experience had been like. And the pastor said, "Would you believe that the Southern Baptists, of all people, the Southern Baptists were assigned a family of Buddhist refugees from Cambodia? And it has been fascinating to watch Southern Baptists come to learn that Cambodian Buddhists are human beings too." But he was setting them up, because then he said, and the even more interesting is that the rest of us have discovered that Southern Baptists are human beings. Now, trust me, I am not picking on Baptists. Presbyterians get picked on all the time for very good reasons. And I can only assume the same is true for the AME Zion Church. But we are so quick to point fingers and label and demean and then separate and isolate ourselves. That's not And the media plays on those fears. No matter how enlightened or open or welcoming we might want to be, everything around us encourages us to pull back into our own enclaves or friend groups. And it feels dangerous to venture outside of them. But Paul says, no. Paul says we're better than that.
Right.
Paul says God created us to be better than that. Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he rolls into this long list of things we have in common, seven of them in all, and you've read the Bible enough to know that seven is the number of perfection. Seven means sit up and pay attention. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one. Perfect unity. Now, unity doesn't mean that we all have to be cookie-cutter replicas of one another. Paul's going to go on in this passage to say that each one of us is given a particular gift. There may be one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, but there are a variety of gifts, which means that we don't all have to look the same or act the same or vote the same, but there is something about being united in Christ that makes all those other distinctions pale in comparison. Now let's be honest. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, have done a terrible job of exhibiting that to the world. We talk a good game, but fear drives us back into the same safe shelters. That's the climate we live in. Last week I had the opportunity to hear from Dr. Emily Towns. She's an American Baptist clergywoman, and she's the dean of the Vanderbilt University Divinity School. And she says that times like we live in, times like these, call for courage because our God talk has become unimaginative. Our God talk has become unimaginative. We can do better. We have to do better. On the last night of his life on this earth, Jesus gathers his friends around a table. That same evening, he will be betrayed and arrested and put on trial. The next day, the Roman governor will sentence him to death and soldiers will crucify him. But one of the last things he does is to remind his friends about unity. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then he prays that they might all be one. Two decades later, Paul picks up the refrain. I beg you, he writes to Christians who are already starting to fight and exclude and argue and excommunicate one another. I beg you, he says, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm not suggesting that's always easy. I've been around long enough to know that when you really get to know some people, you find that you like them even less than you did before. Unity takes imagination, and it takes courage. Back in the mid-1940s, C.S. Lewis wrote a book entitled The Great Divorce, in which he paints a picture of hell as an immense gray city. And it's inhabited only at its outer edges. At its center are rows and rows and rows of empty houses, because everyone who lived there quarreled with the neighbors and moved. And then they quarreled with those neighbors and moved. And then they quarreled with those neighbors and moved, until finally everyone was at the outskirts because they chose distance and isolation rather than the hard work of community. So we come together today as God's people, and rather than isolation and outskirts, may we choose welcome and community with those we love and with those we couldn't imagine loving in 1,000 years. Because where two or three are gathered, Jesus promises to show up as well. Amen?
Amen.
God, fall down fresh upon me. God, have thine own way, even, O God, in me. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. There is a song that I love. I used to hear it a lot growing up, but not so much now. And the name of it is, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. It says, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. If I could sing it, I would. So I'm reading it, so that gives you an indication that I don't sing it. It says, a fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comfort and our cares. We share each other's woes, each other's burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we are called apart, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. The tie that binds us together as Christians is greater than all that we seek to divide us. The tie that binds us together as Christians is greater than our own agendas, our political affiliations. It's greater than racism, classism, sexism, or any other ism. The tie that binds us together prompts us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. The tie that binds us ought to compel us to embrace and treat with dignity and value all human beings made in the image of God, irrespective of race, social, economic, or gender status. It should spark us to a desire to help us to seek to transform minds and hearts of people for the glory of Almighty God. The tie that binds us together is a very foundation of our faith. It's a very foundation of our church. The tie that binds us together is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. The tie that binds us together is the one who loves us in spite of us. It is the one who gave us our life that we might have life, not only eternally, but abundantly. The tie that binds us together is the one whom Isaiah said is a wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The tie that binds us together is the one who knows us intimately. He knows our name. He knows all about us. He knows our situation. The tie that binds us together is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Blessed be the tie that binds. Meditate with me for just a moment on that thought. As we look at Galatians 3, verses 26 through 28, which says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ has put on Christ. In our focal verse 28, it says, there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Our text is a critical passage in Galatians, going back to the confrontation that Paul had with Peter in chapter 2. Peter had been socializing with Gentile believers until some of the Jews arrived on the scene. And this is what Galatians 2, 12, 13 says, and this is Paul speaking. For before certain men came from James, he, Peter, would eat with Greeks in terms of a wall of hostility, a wall carefully constructed to keep us separate. Do you know that that's a part of the enemy? That we would fight one another? And not the good fight that God has called us to fight? We're fighting about things that do not matter when we get into the presence of Jesus, through his sacrifice, has demolished that wall, taking two groups of people who have been bitter enemies for centuries, long hatred in the midst, and bringing them together as part of the same spiritual family. The most well-known of all Bible verses, and we all know it, John 3:16, reminds us that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. Now, John wasn't talking about the mountains, though he blessed God for the beautiful mountains and the oceans and the valleys. But God was talking about compassion, his compassion for the world, his compassion for all of humanity, his compassion for this diverse world that he created. I believe that we miss a lot when we don't embrace other people. Because we said that God created the world, but God created us differently. Do you know that when I get to know you, I get to know God a little bit better? Do you know that when I speak to you and you share with me and I share with you, I get to see a little bit of God that I didn't see before? Now, would not this be sad? There are 7.7 million, I think, people in the world today. Wouldn't it be sad if they were all African Americans? Wouldn't it really be sad if they were all white or Hispanic? Because see, if that was the case, our view of God would be limited. But what broadens my view of God is that when I look at you, whether you are 10 or 91, and I can still see God in you, it's like, thank you, God. When I can look at somebody else's culture and I can learn something and I can say, thank you, God, because you're so much bigger than me. You're so much bigger than one group of people. God, you're awesome. God, you're wonderful. That you have created. That's why I love this kind of fellowship with New Providence. I believe that God is pleased. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. When we love one another, we bring heaven on earth. When we love one another, we demonstrate our belief that Jesus Christ is Lord. And for us, he is the way.